This morning we start a new series. It's entitled Joseph, a Man of Our Time. Joseph, one of the great and most well-known and most loved characters of the Bible. Many in our world today know something of his story, even if they don't even know that it happened in the Bible, and that's where it's recorded. Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat was written in 1968 and has been performed all over the world by dozens and dozens of people. It was reported in 2008 by the copyright holder that about 20,000 amateur theatre companies and schools had sung and performed the musical. It's a well-known and a well-loved story and piece of a theatre. Some of you may recall the BBC TV programme of a few years ago, back in 2007, Any Dream Will Do. Brought it into mainstream TV Saturday evening, and Lee Mead won that and performed in the relaunch of that musical in the West End. Donny Osmond, Jason Donovan, Philip Schofield, they've all played Joseph in the West End or in Broadway. Tim Rice, the writer of the lyrics, in an interview in 1982 said this: "Technically, I'm Church of England, which is really nothing, but I don't follow it. I wouldn't say I'm a Christian. I have nothing against it." He went on to say, as reported in the Wikipedia page, that conversely, that he adapted the biblical stories of Joseph and Jesus to musicals because, in these are his words, "I'd always rather take a true story over an untrue one." Whether you believe the Bible or not, whether you believe what we read in the Bible or not, these stories that we're basing our studies on over these next few weeks were a true account of what happened many, many years ago. The character of Joseph has so much to say into our world today, so much to speak into our lives to today. And over these next 7 weeks, we're going to see that he is indeed a man of our time. When starting to put a series together, I always find it useful to kind of just have a little Google search to see what is out there, to see whether there's any other wisdom that I can glean. And I owe a debt of gratitude to a guy called Lloyd Stilley. He's a pastor in the US. And he put together a series on Joseph a number of years ago, and he shared it online, and he said that he's happy for others to use it. I've used his outline to sort of frame these next 7 weeks, but I haven't used his sermons, so you'll be pleased to know that that's not happening. But these next 7 weeks, the way that it's all been put together, I have lent and borrowed some of his material for that. The title for today that Lloyd Stilley used was Walking with God in a Dysfunctional Family. And I decided to change that somewhat to families, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The reason I did that is because, you know, if you're anything like me, if a cap doesn't fit, you don't wear it. The phrase dysfunctional family is one that has become more common over recent years. Wikipedia, again, that wonderful thing that we have on access on our computers, says this: "A dysfunctional family is a family in which conflict, misbehavior, and often child neglect or abuse on the part of individual parents occurs continuously and regularly, leading other members to accommodate such actions. Children sometimes grow up in such families with the understanding that such a situation is normal." But there are many families in our world who wouldn't class themselves as dysfunctional. In fact, there are many that would not want that word to be associated with their family. And so if I kind of had the title with dysfunctional families, we would immediately switch off and things got nothing to do with me. And so I did deliberately change the title to actually help us understand that what we're going to look at from the story of Joseph this morning applies to all of us, whether we're dysfunctional families or whether we're just normal families, whether we have challenges in our pasts or not. Whatever our story, whatever our experience, as we start this story, as we start this series with Joseph, as we begin to look at his life, we start to see the foundations upon which his life was built. And there are lessons that we can draw from that, both for our families in the nuclear sense with our parents and children, but also in family in its widest context, in church family life, in community life, in national life as well. So let's read together the story. This is Genesis chapter 37. We'll just read the first four verses that come at the start of this chapter. In time of Joseph's dreams, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Israel is also the name for Jacob, interchangeable in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he has been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Here we have the family issues. And here we find in these first four verses, favoritism, jealousy, and hatred. All of these stories, all of these features of these first four verses also appear, as we're going to discover, in Jacob's family history. So Jacob had four wives. He had Leah and Rachel. They were the daughters of Laban, who was Jacob's uncle. Jacob had gone there to flee from his own brother Esau. More on that a little bit later. And he'd gone and worked for his uncle Laban, and he'd fallen in love with Rachel, the youngest of the two daughters. And he agreed with uncle Laban that he would work for him for 7 years for free, if at the end of that 7 years he could marry Rachel. And so that's what he did. However, uncle Laban decided to do the dirty on him and actually married him up with Leah. And he didn't know that until the wedding. Jacob then decided to stay and to marry Rachel as well. And so he did that and carried on and worked for another 7 years, having married Rachel. As he took these two ladies, these two wives, to himself, they had servants. And Leah's servant was Zilpah, and Rachel's servant was Bilhah. And so these two servants also became wives of Jacob. Jacob fell madly in love with Rachel, and he treated her as his favorite. He was the one that he first fell in love with. And he didn't love Leah. And Genesis records this. The writer of Genesis records this in Genesis chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. In that context, in that culture, having children, being able to bear children, was really massively significant. And so we had this story where Jacob and Leah are able to conceive and Rachel is unable to. So Leah starts to produce offspring for Jacob. Rachel's getting very jealous at this point and very upset. And so she takes matters into her own hands and she says to Jacob, "Look, marry my servant Bilhah and have my descendants, as it were, through her." And so Bilhah becomes a wife of Jacob and she starts to have children for Jacob. Leah sees this and goes, "Well, what about my servant?" And so she marries Jacob off with her servant Zilpah, and they have children. Eventually Rachel does conceive, and her firstborn is Joseph. Her secondborn, Benjamin, she passes away as she's giving birth to Benjamin. And those two who were Rachel's offspring, her sons, became Jacob's favorites. We come to Genesis 35, and this is the account that we find here. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant Zilpah, Gad and Asher. And if you know the song, you can sing along at your own leisure to that. See, it would be very easy for us, wouldn't it, to point the finger at Jacob and say to Jacob, come on, mate, what are you doing? Why are you doing all this sort of stuff? But the problem is we need to take a moment to look back in his family history. And it doesn't take us long before we find in the book of Genesis all of these same repeating things happening. You know, the idea of not trusting God with your offspring, not trusting God to provide your offspring for you, that seed was sown originally with Abram and Isaac. When God had promised Abram that he would have a child, and Sarah was getting old and she decided that she was going to take matters into her own hands, and so she gave her servant Hagar to Abraham, and they had a child, Ishmael. And that caused no end of tension in the family. And eventually Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. But it started this idea that you could kind of help the process along for God by giving your servants. Now, it might have been permitted in the culture in which they were living, but it's taking that reliance upon God away from the relationship they had with him. As you go on into the story and look into the next of the characters, Isaac, as he grew up, as he married Rebecca, they had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau coming out first, Jacob coming out hanging on to Esau's ankles. But Isaac's favourite was Esau, and Rebecca's favourite was Jacob. That fostered a jealousy in particularly in Rebecca of Isaac's relationship with Esau. And so she deceived they deceived Isaac into blessing Jacob with the birthright. And that led to hatred, and Jacob had to flee from Esau to save his life. Hence he ended up with his uncle Laban. These unhealthy practices, hatred, jealousy, favoritism, deceit, they're all there in the family history, these great patriarchs of the Christian faith, of the Jewish faith. Here we have these unhealthy practices that are being played out in Jacob's family and Joseph's family story. So as we come to the story of Joseph, what we find is that actually there's these things all repeating patterns. Over the years, it's one of the things that I've come across time and time again, pastorally. You see things being worked out through the family that were a part of the family line. Children that behave like their parents, who start to enact and do things that their parents did without even thinking it through. And it happens in churches, in communities. We just kind of carry on perpetuating the same old. Now, for many of us, that sort of idea rings a lot of bells for us in terms of vocation and career. Go back over the years, and it was very often common for children to pick up their father's trades or their father's industries, to follow in their father's footsteps. But here we're talking about personality and character and attitudes and behavior. But the same thing applies. It's very easy just to adopt that which we have been modeled and which we have seen evidenced. Here in the story of Joseph, we see this happening. These repeating patterns of acts of behavior from their forefathers, from the great forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being enacted through in Jacob's story and in Joseph's family. Deception, favoritism, jealousy, hatred, they're all there in these first few verses of as we're introduced to this character, Joseph. And it challenges us and reminds us that we need to stop and we need to identify what these patterns are in our lives. And that takes huge courage. It takes courage on the part of the older generation. Because when our children, when our younger generation start to challenge us and ask questions about why we do certain things, or they don't follow us, we can perhaps feel a little bit undervalued, undermined. We can perhaps feel like that they're dishonouring us and dishonouring our reputation. And that's certainly how it is perhaps in some cultures. And yet the Bible tells us to honour our parents, doesn't it? Honour our fathers and mothers. And so it takes a sense of courage in the older generations to allow the younger generations to ask those questions, to have a look and to see what's going on, to see why things happen the way they do, and perhaps to come to different conclusions. And it takes courage on the part of the younger generations to do that, to perhaps not do the things that have been modelled to them, to choose a different path, a different way of doing things. It's worth taking the time for all of us to reflect on our upbringings, to reflect on our past, the things that have been said and done in our, as we've grown up, the things that we have perhaps subconsciously absorbed, the attitudes that we hold, and to actually evaluate how godly they may be. To allow God's word to show us where we perhaps are holding things which are not honouring to him. Now, whether our experience of family life is good or bad or even ugly, none of them were perfect. And so there will be elements in all of our upbringings where there are things that perhaps we experience which we need to think about and pray about and allow God to shape and maybe even change us. It can be really helpful for us as parents and as grandparents to give permission to our children and our grandchildren to ask questions, to challenge us to talk about these things without us feeling defensive or falling into the trap of feeling we're on the scrap heap or we've got some level of superiority. We need to give permission to the younger generations to ask those questions, to explore. But even as we talk about these things, I'm very aware that for some of us, you know, our experience is not that of good. It's not even that of bad. Actually, for some of us, our experience has been pretty ugly. And actually, that description I gave earlier of a dysfunctional family may be something that you have experienced growing up. It may be that you've experienced that abuse, those negative cycles that have become normalized in your family. However challenging and painful it is for you, whether we have had good experiences or ugly experiences, our response still needs to be the same, and we still need to make choices about how we respond to that. Viktor Frankl, who was humiliated, tortured, and dehumanized in Nazi prison camps, made this discovery, and he said this: "The last of all great human freedom is to choose one's response to any given set of circumstances." No matter what we have experienced, no matter what we've gone through, our decision, our choice is how we choose to respond to that. Taking responsibility for how we choose and how we react and how we respond is part of the journey to come through this, to be healed through this process. In the story of Joseph, we see this young man who has this rich history of these patriarchs, but these patterns of behavior which are challenging and dishonoring and are negative, breeding a culture of hatred, of jealousy, of rivalry. And as we trace the story of Joseph through over these next few weeks, we'll see that he doesn't harbor those things. He doesn't allow those things to shape who he becomes. You see, for Joseph, he had this understanding and this deep assurance that God was sovereign. And his relationship and his confidence in who God is and God was kept him in some of the darkest moments of his life. Right at the end of his life, and we know, many of us perhaps know these words, but right at the end of his life in Genesis chapter 50, he says to his brothers just before he's dying, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know, in our lives, we will experience many ups and downs, joys and sorrows. We will, for many of us, experience the good, the bad and the ugly all in the same time. But for some of us, actually, there's a lot of pain in that ugliness of life. But God is sovereign. And while God does not do anything to harm us, sometimes circumstances do cause us harm because of the decisions of other people. And in this case, it was Joseph's brothers that were out to try and harm him. But God took that moment, God took that choice that those brothers made and used it to save many, many people. Used it to accomplish good in Joseph and through Joseph. The truth about God's sovereignty does not mean that we won't experience pain. It doesn't mean that we won't experience hard times. It doesn't mean, as it didn't for Joseph, that you won't end up somewhere in a place where you don't really want to be. You know, our lives won't be exempted just because God is sovereign, because we are subject to the choices and decisions of other people around us. People that we live alongside, that we work alongside, that are in our communities. They make choices, and those choices have impact upon us. The fact that God is sovereign does not exempt us from the pain of this world. But what it does do is assure us that even though pain might happen, God can take that and use that for his glory, for our good, and for the good of others. And there are countless stories throughout history, throughout the pages of the Bible, throughout recent history, where God has done that. Taken painful, difficult experiences and used it for good. God's plan is not to harm us, but to work in us what is for his good purposes and for the blessing of others. You know, these truths about the need to be honest in looking at our families, our experiences, our upbringings, to take the time to look at the things that we think and believe, the way that we behave, our attitudes. All of those things are really important for us to allow God's word to shape us and to challenge us. To shape who we are to become. When we consider some of the things in our world today, as I mentioned earlier in our prayers, you know, this last week, since the anniversary of the death of George Floyd, so many of those wrong values are just passed on from generation to generation. We need to allow God to examine our hearts. And it is okay for us to say, perhaps to those of us who've gone before us, that we don't want to repeat their mistakes. We as an older generation need to give permission for those younger generations to ask those questions. But as I said earlier, this doesn't just apply to our families. This applies to church. Sadly, very often, the story is of bad practices, of malpractice, of weaknesses within church life, being passed from generation to generation and repeating patterns being worked out in church ministries and in church life. And so as a church community here at Barnwell, we need to be open to God, willing to engage with our past, willing to look at that, ask God to show us where there are weaknesses that we need to kick away from. Ask God to show us where we got it wrong. Willing to talk to the generations that have gone before and look at and listen to the generations that are coming after. That we become stronger and better. We won't become perfect because we're never going to become perfect until we get to glory. But our hope and our desire surely is to strive to be as good as and as close to perfect as we can be. And we do that together. As we talk together, as we listen together. And as we ask God to speak to us together. It happens in our world and in our communities. I mentioned again some of the things around race and the inequalities in our world. The responses to climate and the environment. How generations can pass one thing to another. We need to allow ourselves to hold those things, to stop those things happening from being passed on to challenge the concepts that are wrong. And so as Christian men and women, as those who seek to follow God and to honor God, we need to allow God to shape our lives. We need to have the courage to allow God to ask ourselves the difficult questions, to allow others to ask us the difficult questions, to challenge us if they think we've got it wrong. We need to give them permission to do that. You know, it's God's desire that all people should function well. It's God's desire that all families, whether the nuclear family or the church family or the wider community of humanity, as a human race, function well. That is God's plan and God's desire. And it hurts, and it hurts God when that doesn't happen. God feels the pain of that. But that is God's desire. So if we allow God, if we bring ourselves to God and ask Him to show us where these mistakes are happening, where these weaknesses are, He will reveal that to us. But that takes courage and strength and wisdom and a huge amount of grace. Some of you will know the Serenity Prayer. I have it hanging up in my office. These words are there, and they remind us so much of these moments, of this process, of this journey that we're on. And Joseph had to come to that point himself where, in a sense, he had to pray this prayer. Not that we have the words written down for us in the Bible, but he had to recognize that and reconcile that in his own life. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. That applies to us as individuals, as families, as church, as communities. What are the things that God wants us to be changing? Where are the areas in our lives, in our families, in our church, where we're in danger of just passing wrong practices on from generation to generation? May God give us the wisdom that we need to know the difference and the courage to allow Him and allow others to shape us and change us as we move forward to reflect more His likeness. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much that You love us, that You have a plan for us. Father, as I've been speaking and as I'm kind of praying, I'm just so mindful that there are many people perhaps watching this who have some really deep pain that's been caused by ugly stuff in their families. Father God, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit and in grace and with Your incredible comfort, You would draw that pain to the surface and bring healing, we pray. For those who have wrestled with unforgiveness, I pray that You'd lead them to a place where they can make choices to forgive. Father, I don't take lightly those words because, you know, I know from bitter experience, from talking to people, some of the real pain that many people carry. But I know that You long for people to be released of that pain. You long for people to be free of that. And so I pray, Father God, that You would enable them to come to You and to find healing. Father, I pray that as families, as a church, we would have the willingness to recognize that we haven't got it all sorted. That perhaps some of our practices, some of the things that we think are important, are perhaps not as important as we think they are. That we'd be willing to allow some of those conversations to be had with other generations, to learn from together, to listen to one another. That we become much more effective as Your people, and for our society as a whole. May we learn from one another. May we listen to one another. Father God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, speak into our hearts and our lives. Shape and challenge us, we pray. Because we want to be like you. We want to be more like you. And like Joseph, this man of God who rejected some of those patterns that he'd been brought up with, to become a man that you use greatly. May we be men and women who reject some of those patterns, who allow you to change us and to shape us, that we may be those who are used by you to fulfill your purposes in our lives and in the lives of others. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.